Amen. Take your Bibles with me tonight, and let's go together to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. And then once you're in Matthew 6, go one more chapter on over to Matthew 7. That's where I'll be. Matthew chapter 7, forgive me there. It's been the last couple of weeks in Matthew 6, and that's where my brain wants to go now. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 7 tonight, and looking together in that 13th verse. We find Jesus is continuing his message in, from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, he lays out for us the Beatitudes, those guiding principles that are meant for the blessed life. And we say, well, God, please bless me. Lord, please bless me. God, please bless me. Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. Lord, please let us have your blessings. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the mourn, they that mourn. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, if we want the blessings of God, he wants us to have them, but he wants us to have them on his terms. And so we look tonight as Jesus expounds in chapter 6 and 7 these great principles. Those 12 verses hold for us such power that then, like a Jewish teacher would do, Jesus then takes those principles and gives them flesh and lets us see what they would look like if they were lived out in front of us. And so in Matthew chapter 7, we find Jesus in verse number 13. We find here, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many," say that word with me, "many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few," say that one with me, "few there be that find it." Father, we love you. Pray that you'd guide us. Help us, Father, help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In verse number 15, Jesus continues. He says, "Beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ravening wolves, which shall ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree which bringeth forth fruit by a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And then the Lord gives us a worst-case scenario. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." This is a worst case scenario, isn't it? Worst case scenario, those who believed they walked with God, those who thought they walked with God, those who claimed that they walked with God, those who put on the air that they had God, find out only too late that they had never really, truly known God. They find out when it is far too late. We recognize tonight that there is a deadline for salvation. There is a deadline for salvation. That's a good place for soul winners to say amen. There is a deadline for salvation. We use the term, and preachers before me have used the term, before it's eternally too late. Before it's eternally too late. Meaning that there is a threshold where there's no turning back. There's no second chance. There's no get it right with the big guy. It is done. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. There is a threshold. There is a deadline for repentance. There is a deadline, and even the urgency by which the apostles would teach this very truth. The apostles who stood at the feet of Jesus as he spoke, the apostles who would pass that truth on, and yea, even Paul, when he would hear it himself and then would teach it to others, there was an urgency in their voice. John spoke as one who had urgency. Peter spoke as one who had urgency about the subject of salvation. Paul spoke as one who believed there was a deadline. There wasn't a get it done at the judge's table. It was you have to get it done before you die. He says there's a deadline. This passage points out very clearly to us. There is a deadline for salvation. And Jesus allows us to see that deadline as he teaches and guides the people he is speaking to. In verse number 13, he warns them that they would enter in at the straight gate. Why do we enter into the straight gate? Because there's a deadline. There's a deadline. Enter in while you're looking at the gate. Don't pass the gate. Don't wait until the gate isn't there anymore. Enter ye in at the gate. There is a sense of urgency that Jesus is speaking with. He is guiding the people. And then he even warns us that there, because there is a deadline, there is a danger. Because of a deadline, there is a danger. That danger is that there are false prophets. Anyone that would tell you that it's going to be okay, you can get things figured out later, it's going to be all right, don't worry about it, God's a forgiving God, he'll look the other way, he'll allow you to make it up later on, don't worry, there's a test, and if you test out, you're going to make it at the end, don't worry, God will let it slide. How could a loving God let a sinner go to hell? And they false teacher, and by the way, our world is filled with them. The false teacher will tell you, don't worry about the deadline. He says there are false teachers, and because there is a deadline, beware. Beware. There is a danger of salvation. He even warns us how to be able to avoid the false teacher. And then verse number 21, he reminds us, not only is there a deadline, there's a danger, but then he points out for us, there is a destruction. He highlights it for us in verse number 21. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone makes it. Boy, that ruins a lot of the emergent church doctrine coming out in the last 15 years. There's an emergent church doctrine movement that you can pick up at any bookstore. Listen to me. Beware of this. I'm just going to tell you a lot of what is on the bookshelf today over at Family Book and Mardell's. These may look like good books with good content in them, but please be sensitive spiritually to the stuff that is in these books. Much of it has been pushed heavily by what is called emergent church doctrine in the last 15 years. And the emergent church doctrine is nothing different than the old mystics from the 5th century, the Catholic mystics that would go out into the desert, chew on drugs and other things that would get their minds spinning, and then write down what they saw as if it was a message from God. These mystic messages, these mystic gospels are being rehashed today, just like it is every single generation. It's rehashed and repackaged and put into some nice little form. And they say what sounds spiritual. They'll say things, you know, old ancient Jewish writers used to say. Can I tell you, most old ancient Jewish writers are in hell? They're not in heaven. They denied Jesus. They turned their back on Jesus. They screamed, crucify him at the throne of Calvary. Can I tell you, most of those old ancient Hebrew writers that they're listening to are not the writers of Scripture. They're just someone who wrote and happened to be 1 AD or 2 AD. Most of them had denied the presence of Jesus, if not his deity. And so this perversion that creeps in today, and it is very prevalent today, is this idea that somehow God is going to be, well, what they do is they make God less of a savior and more of a social justice warrior. They make him someone who wants to stand up for the little guy. Jesus wants to do one thing, and that is cleanse you of sin. Cleanse the sinner that he might be saved. Jesus did not leave the throne of heaven, live a perfect life, die and rise from the dead so that we could see poor people become rich. It's not why he died. I understand that this is not popular in our culture today, but I tell you, this is not the premier concern of heaven. The premier concern of heaven is there are rich people and poor people filling hell tonight. And the gospel is the only thing that's going to keep it from happening. So we find here in this passage, there is a destruction. And we must beware of this destruction. He warns us of it and tells us, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, verse 22, many will say to me in that day. Now, I had you repeat two words with me, many and few. You're going to find these as themes in this section of scripture, many and few. Now, in the passage before this, or in the statement before this, Jesus says, if you go down the straight path, few will find it. If you go down the broad path, many will find it. Now, look with me in verse number 22. What is the very first word? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils, and have done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them. Unto who? The many. I'm going to confess to the many. Depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I tell you tonight, this is a sobering truth for us to understand. This is the worst case scenario. Many will find their way to a sinner's hell. Not few. Many. Not the misunderstood. The many. Many will find their way into a sinner's hell. Movements today that call on you to ask the Lord to be the Lord of your life miss the point. The point is not that there aren't enough people that make God their Lord. It's that there are very few who are washed of their sin in the blood of Jesus. Our culture today does not have a problem with God. It has a problem with Jesus. It does not have a problem with God as long as you're willing to call that God Allah, as long as you're willing to call that God Buddha, as long as you're willing not to give that God any name and just refer to him in generalities that make everybody feel bubbly, they're okay with God. They do not like Jesus because Jesus does not hold hands with Confucius. Jesus does not hold hands with Buddha. Jesus does not hold hands with Muhammad. Jesus stands alone. Few there be that believe that. Few there be that believe this. They call him Lord. This text here, he says, there are those who would stand before the Lord one day and say, we called you our Lord. Remember the movement just a few years ago. My goodness, there was an argument back and forth in the church world. And I'm grateful for preachers who stood up in their pulpits and said, no, it's not enough to call on him as Lord. You have to be forgiven of sin. The problem is sin. Recognize you're a sinner, for crying out loud. And pushed against that argument. And this argument that just wanted to put Lord on everything and forget the burden of your sin. It was a false teaching. And I'm grateful that there were those who spoke up against it. Jesus is dealing with the issue that there were those who called him Lord and do not enter into the kingdom of heaven. There were those who prophesied. They taught on behalf of God. They spoke the word of God. They stood up and defended God. They cleaned up the outer part of the vessel really well. They looked right. They looked as if they had it all together. And Jesus says, they will hear in the last day, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You mean there are preachers that are going to go to hell? Yeah, you better believe it. You better believe it. Men that you look up to, men that you love, men that you care for, men that you pray for, men that have encouraged you. Some, yea, maybe many, have not salvation according to Scripture. Here in this passage, he says there were those who even prophesied in his name. There were those who cast out demons. I know what? I know how we'll find a good teacher. I know how we'll do it. The way we're going to find the right teacher is we're going to see if he can do miracles. This seemed to be kind of a thing just for the Jewish people. In fact, even Jesus warned that there would be foolish people who always sought a sign. They always needed a sign. He was speaking specifically of the sin of the Jews. They always needed a sign. They always wanted to see some miracle. Hey, say you're from God, make me see. If you say you're from God, how many fingers am I holding up? And they wanted to see some kind of miracle. They wanted to see something that would marvel the mind and just blow their mind. Then they would believe that your message was good. Problem was, Jesus said, there are many who did miracles in my name, and they'll go to hell. It seems brash. Well, maybe it's because this is not the way to discern true salvation. The way to discern true salvation is not whether or not someone can do the miracle. There are going to be false teachers. We might as well know their works. They'll do many wonderful works. There's one thing that America doesn't have enough of. It's wonderful works. Well, the truth is, we've got lots of work going on in America today. Some could be described as wonderful, some may not. But neither of those works get you to heaven. It's not the work that gets you to heaven. They will hear at the end as their reward for all their sacrifice and hard work, all the many hours that they put in crafting the message and caring about people that they loved and giving them a message that though it was unpopular, they still spoke up because they did not listen to the word of Christ, though they did because they did not turn to receive that message for themselves. Their reward for all their sacrifice is depart from me. You can almost hear the air being deflated out of the balloon, can't you? Just, God, I gave. I gave a lot. Every time the pastor said there's another building fund, I was giving. Every time another missionary came through, I gave. Every time somebody needed a Sunday school lesson taught, I was there. Every time there was somebody who needed prayer, I prayed. Lord, every time there was someone hurting and sick, I went and ministered to them. Lord, every time that you worked and somebody was healed, I shouted amen as loud as any of them. And God says, depart from me. I think maybe we should have been able to see this coming. They won't. They'll be deflated. The pain will burn in their chest. As they sit there dumbfounded without a word to say before a holy God. And they know his word is final. Yet I feel like we could have seen it coming. It's almost like it didn't have to be the surprise that it is. Or the surprise that it will be. They could have seen it coming, couldn't they? I mean, even Jesus tells us in this passage. He warns us that they could have seen it coming. He tells us in verse number 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, inwardly the ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. So in other words, Jesus is saying there are those who will be gravely disappointed that they do not make it to heaven. And you can spot them. You can spot them. With what? Well, their fruits. Their fruits will tell you whether or not they are a true messenger or not. Now, we know the practical application of this passage, don't we? Practical application of the passage is, first row, all the disciples have gathered together. They are listening to the message Jesus has given. He brings them through the principles of the Beatitudes, the principles of those attributes that God wants us to take in. And then he has the second row of people, that second row gathered together of all the people that are just interested in what this guy has to say. And then on the outer fringe, there are those false teachers, those Pharisees. We know who Jesus is talking to. This part of the passage is not for the disciples. It's not for the seekers in the middle. This passage is for the false teachers on the outer ring. This passage is the message that's meant to kind of chafe the hide of the Pharisee that's standing there listening to Jesus as Jesus warns, Not everyone, as he points to the Pharisees in the back. Can you imagine? Jesus probably wasn't so subtle as he looked at the Pharisees as he said, not everyone gets into heaven. Some are going to stand before the Lord. Many, many, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. As he looks across the crowd, we know who Jesus is speaking to here. We know who the false teachers are. Jesus is just now throwing down the gauntlet, and it's going to be a spiritual fist fight from here to the cross. Jesus will fight this battle with the Pharisees the rest of his ministry. And by the way, Jesus wasn't like meek and mild about this thing. I remind you in chapter 5, Jesus puts a shot clean over the bow of the Pharisees and says to them, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Hence saying to all the Pharisees, you're not making it into the kingdom of heaven. The message hasn't been lost. And they all hear him. But all of this is based on one principle. The principle found in verse number 12 of Matthew chapter 5. That is that you must, or excuse me, number 11 of Matthew chapter 5. That is to say, blessed are ye which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What he's saying is that there are many who will claim to want Jesus, but they don't want Jesus. They want the comfort of a congregation. They want the applause of a group of friends. They want the cooling of their conscience. They want to feel like their world makes sense, but they really don't want Jesus. They found a group of people that help them feel or make all those things happen in their life, and they're really not chasing Jesus. They have found a system that works for them, and this system here happens to be exactly what they want. The Pharisees, by the way, have built the perfect system. That's a system by which they can make themselves feel better by holding the law just outside of the hands of the common Israelite. And that common Jewish family can never, they don't even have the time in their schedule to be able to keep all the laws the Pharisees are keeping. And then from their position, the Pharisees look down their long noses at the poor common Israelite as if they are riffraff, needing to chase after the goodness of a Pharisee, while the Pharisee sits atop the throne of the little kingdom they've built for themselves in their ease. Jesus says, no one that sits in this system is coming with me. No one in this system gets to find their way into the kingdom of heaven. If you want the kingdom of heaven, then this system is not going to work. He is ultimately calling out the Pharisees, saying to them, there are those who are false teachers among you. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. I love the idea. You know, when I was a kid, I was told not to call names. You're not supposed to call names. Jesus was good at calling names. I love it. You're a wolf. You're a wolf. You're a dog. You put on a good outside and you dress the nice part, but inside, if I got my hand too close, you'd try to bite me. You'd try to take a finger off. That's how wicked and evil you are. You look good on the outside. Boy, on the inside, you're something else. And Jesus says, there is nothing about this system that makes its way into the kingdom of heaven. That should be a warning. A warning for who? Well, you and I actually are the direct application here. I've looked around and there aren't any ancient Pharisees with us tonight. Just the good old-fashioned common Baptist ones. That's the only ones here. They could have seen this coming, but it begs this question. Where did the false teacher separate from good and bad in this worst case scenario? How did this parting take place? What was the separation like for these two parts? God says it's easy to separate the two. It's easy to tell who is real and who is false. Just look at their fruit. Well, what is the fruit? Well, the separation starts in verse number 13. Look there. In verse number 13, he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Why is it, why does Jesus use the term many and few? Why is it that Jesus has chosen these two terms to divide between the congregations? It is because he is helping us understand that when a system like the one the Israelites were living in, that is, where there was a group of people who could bring themselves comfort by merely being one thing on the outside, but something else on the inside altogether, that this system that allowed for this would also allow that much of that system would be deceived. They would live in full deception. They would live a life that because they could be one thing outwardly and another thing inwardly, the system in which that was allowed to exist, there would be many inside of it who had become comfortable in their deception. There would be few who pushed against it. There would be few who stood up and said, this isn't right. This doesn't make sense. This isn't the way this should go. This isn't the way that it should be. This simple picture, by the way, is not hard to understand. In Luke chapter 13, in verse number 23, Jesus clears this idea up. Speaking of salvation, he is talking about going into that straight gate. He is speaking about the fact that if we go into the straight gate, there will be this narrow space. It's as if you were walking along a hedge of trees. And if you look back between the trees, you could see this small little gate. Jesus says it's straight. The way to the gate itself is narrow. In other words, it's not a big on-ramp that says heaven this way, heaven with a blinking light, heaven, heaven, heaven. That's not the way you find the path that God wants you on. It doesn't stand out here in front of you with lots of people heading inside of it. If you ever find that big sign, don't go down the road, because many are going down that path because they are in a system that allows you to be one thing on the outside and something else on the inside. No, instead, a believer is to follow the word of Jesus, follow the word of God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And as he finds that straight gate, he can go into that straight gate and he will find a narrow path that has had very few walkers, and that therefore it is a narrow path and it winds a little bit, and it may even seem like you're going to stumble once in a while. It may seem like it's not enough to bring you all the joy, and it's not enough to make you happy, and it seems like your friends that don't have to go to church, they have it better than you do, and you've got this path that you're on, and there's a path that they're on, and theirs looks easy, and theirs looks fun, and it looks like a whole lot of people are having a great time on their way to doing what they think is right. And Jesus warns, listen, you don't want to have anything to do with that system, because you can be one thing on the outside and something else on the inside, and there is way too much deception for it to be the right way. And I look at South Knollwood Baptist Church and I remind you that there is a world out there that puts up one thing on the outside and lives something altogether different on the inside. They put out in front of you that their lives are altogether happy and everything is wonderful and there are no problems. And if you watch their Instagram and look at their Facebook and look at their Twitter, they've got all the answers and everything looks right. Everything looks great. Everything looks easy. And we all step back and say, my goodness, I didn't realize that they were going to have it so easy. Even David said, why is it that those who are rich seem to prosper more and the wicked seem to get more than the righteous? And God, it just doesn't seem right. And God says, there's a path. It's not about the glitter. It's not about the sparkle. It's not about how good it looks on the outside, because that system is built on a system where you can be one thing on the outside and something else altogether on the inside. No, Jesus calls for a different path. And that is a path where genuine people, honest before the Lord, follow him into the scary, into the winding, into the troublesome, and on the other side find life. You say, preacher, my friends I graduated with, they look like they're having a blast right now. Can I tell you, they're just doing one thing on the outside, and on the inside, they're altogether different. preacher, my coworkers, man, they look like they have real joy, like they really have it all together. And I've been asked to walk this hard path, and my day seems to be filled with sorrow. And I watch as my friends, they go on in life, and they look like they're having a good time, and it seems like I'm dying here. And if it weren't for my prayer life, and if it weren't for a few friends at church, I don't think I could make it. And it just seems like this life is trying to crush me. And I tell you tonight, it is not, we're not to be trusting those who are one thing on the outside and something different on the inside. Our system is altogether different. It was built for people to be real and honest with one another. It was to be real and recognize that we have sins and failures, and to even be a place in the church where we could come to one another and say, hey, would you pray for me? Because I refuse to be something different on the outside than I am on the inside, and I need help. Would you pray for me? Because I need someone to pray for me. Would you just help me? Would you just talk with me for a minute? Would you just read some scripture with me for a minute? Would you help me? Because I don't want to be something on the outside different from what I am on the inside. And Jesus says, if you wish to be one of those who walk down that straight, narrow path, we recognize the gate is the salvation. I'm not talking about earning your salvation here tonight. Jesus wasn't talking about earning your salvation. The gate in Luke chapter 23 very clearly is salvation. But on the other side of that salvation, there's a path to walk, isn't there? And this is what he speaks of in Matthew chapter 7. He's speaking about the path that we walk. He tells us there may be a full-on highway, but many is the sign of a broken system. Few find the path where you can really be truly honest and walk as you follow the Lord. My friend, the world around us looks like it's got it all together. It can seem to drag our attention away from us. I think this should be more of a warning for us today, that we would intentionally be who we are on the outside, like we are on the inside, that we might walk that narrow path.